anointing of your word over us this morning, Lord, comes to set the captives free. Comes to set the captives free. Your word is truth. Your word will never return to you void, but will accomplish that for which it has been sent. I just want to ask the parents taking the kids out, if you can try and get back as soon as possible. I'd like to share something with you that I think is something of what we're moving forward into as a church. And praise God. Isn't that a lovely noise? That it's going that way? No. The sound of children. It was so delightful having them with us here this morning. Just to encourage you that as the children come and soak in the presence of God, as the prophetic flows, as worship flows, let's make space for them in our hearts. And let's let them, little sponges, soak up the presence, the anointing, our corporate worship together. And that their lives would go into the next generation forever changed. That's what we desire. Because if it stopped in our generation, we'd be in trouble. Now, where they go through now, it's not just about Smarties and popcorn and candy floss. They're going to age-related groups, age-appropriate groups, where they're going to be hearing God's word and through pictures and whatever other classroom exercises the children's church are doing. Can we just pray for them again? That Lord, coming out of an environment just where we've been loving your presence together, where we've just been soaking up and enjoying Holy Spirit ministering to us, we pray for the children right now and the teachers as they go and they in their various classes. Lord, we ask that this morning there would be breakthrough of revelation in their little minds. Seeds would be sown that would reap a harvest into the next generation. That many of them in the years to come will be taking our places and taking a new generation into the purposes of God. Lord, let them more than just be taught it. Let them catch it. Let them catch what you have for them. In Jesus' wonderful name we ask that. Amen. Amen. Right, I want to ask those taking up the offering if you could please come up as we prepare to take up our morning tithes and offerings. And God bless you as we come and give here this morning. May the Lord's provision for His gospel be enough for the vision that He's given us to proclaim. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you. Let's do that. I met with the elders and deacons this week just to speak through some of the last few weeks' events and some of the looking forward, how we move in. And I asked them this question. In fact, as I was driving in, I felt this question drop in my heart. So I asked them, and I want to ask you this morning, because it's a question I'm asking myself for the last 6 months, is if you go to heaven and you found out that your whole purpose of your 60 or 70 or 80 years, whatever it is on earth, the whole purpose of getting up, working, processing food, sleeping, getting up, working, processing food, taking weekends off, getting to meetings, getting to family functions, all that your life was about came down to one purpose, which was simply to be a mirror through which the glory of God could be proclaimed. The question is, would that be enough for you? You can judge by the silence. Hopefully we're thinking about it. If I found that was my only purpose in life, you see, there should be something in me that says, yes. There should be something in me that says, if it's all about His glory and all for His glory, then it should be enough to say that my life on earth contributed in some small way and in whatever way He determined to make His name great. It should be enough. And how can that be a reality when you think of people with fallen, ordinary, simple lives, very mediocre, very mundane for the most part? What is it? And I think if I could bring it into just two words, which is the doorway into our lives being a mirror, declaring the glory of God, would be the gospel. Tell the person next to you it's the gospel. Just in case they're wondering, how is there meaningless, insignificant, small little mist of an appearance on planet Earth going to bring any glory to God? Let me tell you, it's the gospel. It's all found in the gospel. The gospel gives glory to God. The gospel declares His greatness. You want to know God? Get to know the gospel. Because the gospel is the picture that God painted through the eons of earth time, through the canvas of these spoken words that were recorded, of the gospel that creates His fame, His greatness. If you want to know God, get to know the gospel. The gospel is the doorway into the greatness, the magnificence, the power of God. It's what brings Him honor. Paul was fanatical about the gospel. He was fanatical about preserving the gospel, preaching the gospel, seeing people come to maturity in the gospel. He was so vehemently against the mixture of the inferior gospel, which is trying to put works into this gospel. And in the New Testament, we see this gospel proclaimed. But in the Old Testament, we see it concealed. And one of the questions that's been coming up, and it's very pertinent, is if it's just about the New Testament, then why do we need the Old Testament? If it's all about this New Covenant and New Test Gospel, and well, you see, my friends, very good question. But when you understand that the Gospel is so concealed in the Old Testament, but it's revealed in the New Testament. It's explained through the epistles. But God is fanatical about His gospel. Paul was fanatical about it. And the gospel is from Genesis to Revelations. God hasn't hidden it from us. He's hidden it for us. And over the next couple of weeks, we're wanting to embark on a journey of tapping in to the pure flow, like that prophecy this morning, the river that's unmuddied, the river that's unpolluted, the river that's contaminated, the river upstream is always purer. We want to find this pure gospel, this full gospel. And you know where we start? As we find it rich in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. So, on that note, let me ask you, who got notices when they came in this morning? Now, I'm not going to do the notices now. Can you take up your notices? Did anyone not get notices when they came in? Any family represented? Can I ask, who can I ask? Some of the elders or somebody to help me. If you want to raise your hand, we just want to get that to you. What we've tried to do in coming out of this last few weeks of great excitement, it's been like a waterfall. That if you were just anywhere near the waterfall, you would have got encouraged by the splashing, the sheer velocity of that message of the gospel. But what happens once the waterfall is run, if we don't capture anything, we will have lost out on a good opportunity in our lives. And we will just go from having a blessing, looking for another blessing. And maybe if I download another message, I'll get another blessing. And we just go from blessing to blessing without getting a foundation, without capturing something of this beautiful gospel. And just keep your hands up, the guys are getting to you. And in discussion with the leaders on Monday night here in the church, and some of the ideas and some of the discussion, the talk around how to take this message, put it into bite-sized chunks, capture something of it so that we can form a grid through which not just the New Testament but the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelations, we can take through a grid of understanding what this gospel, what this pure gospel is. And we've kind of put it into some kind of grid, a catching mechanism, if you like, so that as we comb through the Bible together, we won't miss these vital ingredients. And you'll notice on the reverse side of your note, there's the gospel. And if you're in the habit of taking notes, this will make your journey easier this morning because it'll be coming up on the overhead. If you're not in the habit of taking notes, every head bowed, every eye closed, just identify yourself. And if you don't have a pen, just bump a few people around you. Try and get organized. Try and get organized to fill in that little form we're giving. And this grid that we're giving here, we're going to be taking to through the home cells over the next couple of weeks. And we're going to be taking bite-sized chunks from the conference, from the DVDs, and we're going to be unpacking the message. So if you were at the conference and you heard the teaching on the gospel of grace, this will make it very meaningful for you. If you weren't at the conference, then this will certainly give you a way of understanding what all this talk is about. And just parking all our controversial questions for a moment so that we can build a strong foundation and then take it from there. At the home cells, we're going to ask from this coming week, we're going to be over a few weeks unpacking through the DVDs, some of the message. And I've got everyone, at least per family. Lord, I thank you for the gospel. I thank you that it's the good news, that it was proclaimed in advance to Abraham, and it comes to us today through the apostolic prophetic writings. And I pray that over this short teaching and over the weeks to come, that our hearts would be gripped with a pure stream flow, pure water of the gospel, and that our lives will never be the same. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. So, when we come to the Bible, we have what we commonly refer to as Old Testament and New Testament. Now, what the Old Testament is very rich in pictures. God communicated Himself through the feasts. He communicated Himself through people, types and shadows. He communicated Himself through covenants. In the Old Testament, that are rich in pointing forward to the gospel of the new covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we see in the feasts, and we're not going to have time this morning to discuss all of these. Hopefully over the next few weeks, our Sundays are going to be around, going from Genesis through the Bible, but with a finger pointing towards the gospel. Because these aren't just subjects to be studied for their own interest, so we can accumulate knowledge and have a better understanding of who the people were, what the tabernacle, the inner court, outer courts, all the priestly garments and the different sacrificial systems and sacrifices, what was in the inner Holy of Holies, the Ark, the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim and the showbread and the table with the incense and the lampstand. All those things have great significance in pointing forward, and we hope to be looking at some of those. But just to understand that the Old Testament is rich in the gospel. Say rich in the gospel. Lest we think that this is just a New Testament message. This is a whole Bible theology. The gospel is a whole Bible theology. And in the covenants, we see that it was God intervening on man's behalf. Because man had committed high treason. Man had turned his back on God. And God intervenes. God becomes personally involved in the affairs of right from the garden. Blood was shed. A promise was made in Genesis 3, pointing towards a Redeemer. To Noah, a covenant was reiterated. And then to Abraham, which is a foundation of the covenant of the Old Testament. God often referred to Himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham was a friend of God. All that happened with Abraham was that God made a promise to him to bless him and to multiply him. And all Abraham did was believe God. He didn't try to impress God. He didn't try to prove himself to God. All that happened when God said, I'm going to multiply you and bless you and increase you and bring the righteous seed, the Messiah, through all these wonderful promises that we're looking forward. All Abram did while he's walking as an Arab through the desert was looked up and said, okay. And the Bible says when he did that, he was credited with righteousness. He's made righteous in God's sight. And then, and whenever the covenants are spoken further through the Old Testament, we're going to see that the Davidic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Levitical covenant, they all refer to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because God's original covenant that he cut there pointed towards the Messiah, where the body was broken, that animal was torn apart. It was pointing forward. But when it came to the time of great deliverance, and then some of the feasts speak of the gospel, like the Passover, children of God had fallen into slavery in Egypt. And when the Passover came, that pointed towards their deliverance. It took 40 days from Passover to Pentecost, which was when they got to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, they ratified the covenant again. But the people didn't want to enter into a covenant with God. They wanted Moses to enter into a covenant with God. They said, no, we're not good. We don't want to have this. You go and talk to God on the mountain. And as we heard, Moses came down. But now the covenant was based in law because man didn't want God to be their king. But it was never God's perfect intention. We're going to look at some of those things. But the Old Testament is rich in pointing forward to the gospel and an understanding. And when we come through to the New Testament, but just before that, can you turn in your Bible in Hebrews, please? Hebrews chapter 8. Because it was only when these covenants and feasts and the tabernacle found their fulfillment in what Jesus Christ did, that they were all brought to fulfillment and completion. And we're going to read a chunky bit of scripture. So please, again, can I have you ask to have your Bible open? If you don't have a Bible, try and squeeze up close to somebody. Let's read this together. Chapter 8 and verse 1. Let's read from verse 3. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts described by the law. They serve as a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build a tabernacle, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old ones and is founded on better promises. For if there be nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with his people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. Because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. And I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon pass away. Chapter 9 and verse 15. Or there's so much here. Chapter 10, verse 1. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, He said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offering and sin offerings, you are not pleased." Can you believe all those years and years of those offerings? The only good thing about them was that they were pointing towards a new covenant, a better covenant. And He said, "Here I am. It is written about me. I have come to do your will, O God." And then down to verse 11. "Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made a footstool. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this when he says, 'This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their heart and I will write them on their minds.' And he adds, 'Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin.'" My friends, we have a superior covenant. We have a superior gospel. It's a gospel that is cemented and grounded in what Christ accomplished on the cross. When he took that cup at the supper and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." When he took the bread and said, "This is my body that's going to be broken for you." It was the end of the old system of trying to please God, trying to impress God, trying to do things for God. It was a returning to the covenant of Abraham, which was to believe in God. And that covenant forever changed us. The central of the gospel. The next part of this outline is the promises. You'll see both on your outline, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, there were promises that came out of those covenants that were made. And in the Old Covenant, many of these were geographic promises of increased population and military expansion, also His presence and prosperity. And although they had a future significance, many of them were seen in the context of the temporary. In the New Covenant, these promises — am I going too fast for you? Are you able to fill these in? In the New Testament, these promises have to do firstly with reconciliation. Very fancy word, but it's a word that means forever joined and brought back to God. We have been — promises, New Testament, is reconciled with God. Man could only approach God fearfully. But the promise of the New Covenant is that we have been now joined together. We've come back into union, reconciled. I mean, all these, I must try not to preach them, but they are so full of scripture that we won't get into now, because trying to get through this. But I'm not, by going over it quickly, I'm not making light of these deep, central truths of the New Testament that are, when you read the New Covenant through these glasses, you will be reading the Bible like you've never read the Bible before. The Holy Spirit. This was part of the promise that was made. The gift of the Holy Spirit. No longer man with this sin heart trying to please God, but knowing he can't and failing and having the law there just to remind him that he mustn't become self-righteous. But now, through the new birth, through the new nature that's deposited in us, the Holy Spirit is given to us as a gift. Righteousness. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. Because in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. This is the gift that was promised to Abraham for those who believe. The just shall live by faith. Shall be made righteous by faith. Continually. Salvation. The word sozo, which applies to all of life. That God is a Savior. That the promises of this new covenant are that He offers us salvation. Salvation now. We have been saved. We are being saved. And we will be saved. Salvation. We have eternal life. That all this New Testament promise isn't just around a current, present, geographical prosperity in this life message. But it's a life that is eternal in God. The kingdom of God is promised to us. When John the Baptist came preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus came and said, the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace and joy. The kingdom of God is not just talk, but of power. Jesus' central theme through his ministry was saying, the gospel brings my Father's kingdom into this world. It's a preview of eternity. But it's a real inheritance for the children of God. That's why we must lay hands on the sick. That's why we must cast out demons. That's why we must preach good news. That's why we must give the Holy Spirit opportunities, even like in our times of worship here on a Sunday, but not just on a Sunday, throughout our day, throughout the week. Holy Spirit, we want to see the kingdom of God demonstrated. Going to heaven might be my destination, but seeing your kingdom come on earth is my assignment. And I want to see the world changed and transformed and know that there's a king and he has a kingdom. Wow, what a subject that is. And I say etc. after that just because this list continues. And it's by no ways a comprehensive list. But it's the promises of this new covenant. No wonder in Hebrews it says it is a better covenant with better promises. Can somebody say amen? When Jesus was on the cross and he said, tetelestai, paid in full, it is finished. In that moment, everything of the old covenant that pointed to him, the tabernacle, the feasts, the people, were all fulfilled and every promise became yes and amen from that moment. Now the next part of this outline you'll see, the next block is that of performance. And the Old Testament uses very strong language of performance. And we will look at some of that. First of all, the condition under the Old Covenant was the law. The condition was the law. The law was all about, if you do this, then that will happen. If you don't do that, then this. Live good, get good. Live bad, get bad. Free of good and the knowledge of good and evil. It was based in blessings and curses. The whole condition around Old Covenant, the law was there to show man that he was not self-righteous, that he fell short of the glory of God. That was the purpose. A bit like a thermometer is used to tell you what the condition of your temperature is. That's all the law was there for, to show man his condition. But the thermometer could not change his condition. You couldn't chew a thermometer, swallow it with some warm water, and hope it takes your temperature away. That would be ludicrous. And in the same way, it's ludicrous to imagine that by trying to obey the law and trying to fulfill a legalistic structure and systems of do's and don'ts, that somehow that can change our temperature. That can change the current situation. It's only there to show us and to expose. The second part of that is the position. Our position under this Old Testament performance is that of a slave. I'm a slave. I was referred to... How are we doing there? Okay. We were slaves. And then seeing it's there, the result was fear. So under this Old Covenant, there was always a sense of, I'm not good enough. somehow God is displeased with me and God's not in a very good mood and I'm subject to His wrath. I lived with a sense of His judgment and wrath because although I went up and did my sacrifices once a year, all they were was an annual reminder of my sin. Now, we might be sitting here this morning thinking, well, I'm so glad I'm not under the old law system of performance trying to please God. Because you always live under fear. God is always in a bad mood. God is always looking for what you do wrong. God is somehow grumpy. He's just a little bit dissatisfied with you. There's nothing you can really do to impress Him or prove yourself to Him. And you live with a sense of slavery. The sense of being in bondage. A sense of His wrath and anger. And the new covenant is also based on performance. So we see as we go across to performance, but it's faith in His performance. Faith in the performance of Christ. You can draw a little cross in that box. Because it's faith in the performance that Jesus lived the only sinless life that could ever be lived. The only perfect life. The only life that could completely and totally please His Father in heaven. And it's when we... Who's a believer here this morning? You know, that's all we had to be. Was to appropriate this New Testament covenant. All we had to do was become believers. And that's why we are. We're believers. Because we had to believe in His performance. We had to believe that the life I should live in order to get God's mercy, Jesus lived. And I put my faith in His life, I received that mercy. A believer believes that in order to have eternal life, I've got to live a sinless life. I can't live a sinless life, but Jesus lived a sinless life. I believe in Him, and His righteousness is put on my life. In this putting our faith in His performance, the condition is simply that we believe. And that for some of us is just too good to be true. Like Isaiah 53 verse 1 says, who has believed our report? I mean, it just sounds too easy. It sounds too good. Just put your faith in His performance. Surely there must be something that I've got to do. And that's why we love religious preaching that beats us up a little bit. Because then we feel like, I know Jesus got totally whacked for my sin and totally smashed and totally destroyed for my sin, but if I can just get a little bit of that in my life, if I can just get a little bit of a beating, then I'll feel, I've done something to contribute. I've done something that I can also understand. Now I know there's a suffering in Christ, which is in a whole different context, but in terms of receiving the blessing of the new covenant, all the blessings, it's only by believing in His performance. Secondly, the result of this, of believing in His performance, is righteousness. And this is what a lot of fuss is about in the church today. Trying to get our minds around, is this a new righteousness teaching? Well, take the word righteousness, go to your concordance, go through the New Testament, and you'll read over and over and over that the promise and gift of this gospel is that God has made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we could become the righteousness of God. He got everything I deserved, so that I can have everything only He deserved. And that's not just my past sins, it's my past sin, my present sin, and my future sin. Because God doesn't live in our time as we understand time. God is outside of time, so He's in all of time at the same time. Even as He's in all of creation at the same time. He's in all of time at the same time. It's too much for us to believe. He was at my wedding day. He was at my day I gave my life to Jesus. He was at my 6th birthday party. He's at this second right now, which is past now because it's 3, 4 seconds, 5 seconds. Now, 2, 3, okay, you get the point. He's at every second of my life, including the second you're lying on your deathbed dying. God is at every second in your life at the same time. Now when we grasp that, because only God can be bigger than time, and outside, and that applies to the universe as well, is that God is, only He can declare me totally righteous, because He's in my future, in my present, and in my past. And that sounds too good to be true. And it raises some questions. Is there still such a thing as sin? Of course there is. Horrible stuff. Destructive. Sin will destroy you. Sin will trash your life. Sin will break your marriage. Sin will take your kids off into another direction. Sin will take away inheritance from your life. Sin is a terrible thing. Abstain from it at all costs. Because sin has consequence attached to it. But the new covenant says He will never count my sin against me in His sight any longer. That means I can be the righteousness of God at all times. But does that mean I should just sin so that grace may abound, as some were saying? Because it will abound. If I go and sin, grace will abound. Sin some more, grace will abound. Shall I do that? How foolish. Why would you want to build again what's been destroyed? Why would you want something to come into your life that's going to wreck your family, wreck your children, wreck your life? Why would you want that? Now, I know there's a redemptive side of grace, and that's a wonderful subject all on its own. But this message is not just a message about, oh, there's no such thing as sin anymore. It's taking the spotlight off sin consciousness and always feeling guilty, always feeling unworthy, always living with a sense of God's pleased, and living, getting out of bed and saying, I'm putting my faith in His performance today. His righteousness He was, that's as righteous as I am. And because of that, I've got the Holy Spirit who comes and lives inside of me. The Holy Spirit. Just think about that. Say holy. 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 The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is holy. It's God's Spirit. This holy God who's so awesome, so glorious, so much. His Holy Spirit. Come on now. If I wasn't declared to be the righteousness of Christ, how could the Holy Spirit ever live inside of me? And now I get up in the righteousness of God. I go out into the day. Thank you, Lord, that I'm your righteousness. Thank you that your Holy Spirit's living inside of me. And because I've got this gift of the Holy Spirit inside of me, He guides me and He leads me. And He shows me things. He says, no, don't go past that. If you go past that, you know the memories are triggers. And there's temptation there. There's still temptation. Although you're born again on the inside and you're a new man on the inside, doesn't mean temptation doesn't come flying at you in all kinds of darts. So the Holy Spirit starts to guide you. And He says, you know, when you go past that casino there, too many memories, the smell, the sounds, best you take a different route, go this way around. Am I under law? No, I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm living in freedom. And then I meet some people at work, and I hear they went to the casino last night, and I say, that's wrong. Now what am I doing? I'm stepping there. That moment we impose any personal conviction of the Holy Spirit and make it part of our teaching and doctrine, then we are creating laws for people. And some of us need abstain from alcohol. But I tell you what, the moment you put it on someone else, it's legalistic. The moment people are hearing from God, the Holy Spirit speaking to me, I tell you, when I got saved, I took a hold of my music, the Doors, the Moody Blues, Jethro Tull, and Black Sabbath, and Santana, all that stuff, it had too many memories for me. It took me back to too many dingy, dangerous, bad situations. So I got rid of it. And oh, that I was righteous. Hallelujah. I got rid of all my sin, rolled my burdens onto Jesus, lit a fire. And then I met some Christians who were listening to the BGs. And I was shocked that Christians could actually be so deceived by the world. And that's the mixture of legalism and grace. Because grace is the walk of the Spirit. Grace is the walk of life. But the moment we allow ourselves to come under condemnation because of other people's guilt, that's when the trap comes. And some people are so desperate to please everybody, they'll come under those controlling mechanisms because they think that's the way to please God, so they want to please people. And the moment you do that, the Bible says the fear of man is a trap. The moment we submit to that thing without knowing what the Holy Spirit has said. Now we need teaching into these things. Because as the teaching comes, the Holy Spirit will speak to us and show us some stuff that's silly, that we need to stay away from. My wife knows. I'm uncomfortable with a certain opposite sex company. Not all. Please, don't ladies all stay away now. I love you all. In fact, it's not even current. But she knows of a situation. And I say to her, this was years ago, I say, hey, when you see that company, just please, just arrive. So she would like manifest. Tong! Hello. I could sneak off. Why? Because even the Holy Spirit wants to give us some common sense about things. Hello? Are we under legalism and law now? No. The condition is grace. The result is righteousness, or believe grace. The condition is righteousness, and my position now is a son, not a slave. Will you turn Galatians chapter 3? Galatians chapter 3. Right after the Corinthians. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians. X, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians. Gospel of John, X, Romans. Okay, you got the point. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 5. Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe? Say believe. What you heard. The condition of the covenant. Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. There you go. There's the result. Understand then that those who believe and are children of Abraham, the Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance. Say advance. In advance to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written. And then down in chapter 4. And let's read from verse 2. Verse 1. What am I saying? That as long as an heir is a child, he is no longer different from a slave, though he owns the holy state. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. This is the condition under the old, as a slave. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, and the Spirit who calls out, Abba Father. So, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. That is good news, my friends. Last line, column, right at the bottom. Two blank spaces. On the left, right. Reward, punishment. You see, the old covenant was based on reward, punishment. Do this, don't do that. Don't do this, get that. It's based on reward, punishment. The new covenant is based on a gift. Column on the right. Can everyone see that? Everyone can write it down. A gift. And then, last passage of scripture for the morning. I only want to give you your minds as much as your seats can endure. So here goes, Romans chapter 5, from verse 12. Therefore, everyone there. Everyone know what a therefore is? Okay, so you can read what's there. It's there for. But therefore, verse 12, chapter 5 of Romans. Romans, one book back from Galatians. Please, everyone reading. When you see this in the Word, it will cement it, it will endorse it, and it won't be left to our opinions about what we think, because we'll be solid. Therefore, everyone say therefore. Therefore. Thank you. Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death came through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking the command, as did Adam, who's a pattern of the one to come. Verse 15. Circle that verse 15. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, my left hand is going to indicate the in Adam. I think as Rob said, we need to split the atoms. There's the first Adam and the last Adam. In first Adam, it says, but the gift is not like the trespass. And if the many died by the trespasses of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, he's got to repeat it like we need it repeated for us. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed the one man's sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man, sin death reigned through the one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? This is the difference of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Testament and the New Testament. And in the weeks ahead, as we begin to look through and see the Gospel flowing through like a fresh river, and as we begin to see it clearer and clearer, we understand that we are not under a reward, punishment, relationship with God. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't get that. Do good, get good, do bad, get bad. But we are under a covenant that's a gift. And we walk in that gift, and knowing in this gift we get what we don't deserve, but we don't get what we did deserve. There's no strings attached to this gift. Not like when people come and give you a gift and you're thinking, I wonder what this is for. There's no strings attached to this gift. I want to finish up this morning by saying, we want to take this grid of understanding the gospel, and at the home cell in the coming weeks, taking just 30-minute chunks of teaching that came through apostolic prophetic preaching here from Robin Finney over the conference, and take some of those that, for some of us, it's like just a waterfall of information. It feels good because it's washing me, but I'm not quite sure all the pieces. And as I put out a grid and capture something, I can retain it. And I don't have to jump from high to high and become a junkie to somebody, you know, running around chasing someone the whole time so I can get my little fix. But that I get my fix from the same place Rob gets his fix. And that's the Word of God. And having said that, I love apostolic input. You should know that, else, I mean, okay, whose idea was it? All right, let's get over that. So I'm not against other input, but what I'm saying is we've got to be so careful that we don't just come to a waterfall for an experience and then step out of the waterfall. It starts drying off, because that's a fading glory. We come back. We've got to have a lasting glory, an increasing glory. And it comes from a revelation of the gospel. And this is the gospel. This is Genesis to Revelations. It's the gospel. And when we got the gospel firmly rooted in our life, then when we hear those prophetic messages, whoo, they're going to be glorious. We're going to understand new things. So I want to encourage you that if you were at the conference or weren't at the conference, this is a good opportunity. So you say, well, I don't go to home cell. Well, if you're a member of this church, you've been allocated to a home cell, so someone's going to contact you. I'm standing up there. Or else you could just find out. That's probably the better way. I would like to be part of this journey in massaging in something of this glorious message and gospel into my life. I'd have to just come and get my little fix, but then I cement it and build it into my life. Or else what happens? It gets written in concrete, wet concrete. I turn my back, I look again, it's been wiped over. Written again, I turn my back. But you've got to write it and then become established until it sets. And then it's in your life, part of your life. And you can never be robbed. A glorious gospel. I want to see people like that girl Dale who got up on the stage. Set free by the gospel, but kept in the freedom and not diluted by an inferior gospel that begins to make her more guilty after she becomes a Christian than she was before she was a Christian. But I want people like Dale who've come off the streets of prostitution and the streets of drug addict and could get up here in front of a whole conference and say, and declare her freedom that Christ has brought. I want this message to keep people free. I feel a bit of Paul's foolish Galatians in me rising up saying, we've got to keep those people free before they get tangled up and they feel like, I'd rather go back to my old life because there was acceptance and love and some kind of camaraderie there. I've come into this thing and I just feel judged, wrath, guilty, people looking at me, people making comments. Church, we are legalists to the core. And we need to strip ourselves and get rid of that stuff and change our lives. And you're looking at one of the chief legalists standing right here this morning. And I'm thankful for where I've come from. I don't despise any of that. But I know there's glorious freedom. Let's not get sidetracked on the minor details of what about this and what. Let's just park those for now. Get a firm foundation. Guaranteed 80% of those questions will be answered. And those that aren't, we can sit down and look at through New Testament lenses. And maybe we'll make adjustments. But we're not starting with adjustments. Crooked, scratched glasses. You know. Now let's get a whole new set of glasses first. Well, I've been saved for 55 years, I know. Yeah, well, you probably got more scratches. I think sometimes it's the brand new Dales that can be set free and kept free. But then they come to church. This evening I'm going to be covering this as it is setting something for going forward as a church. And I pray for you. Thank you, Lord. I started off saying this morning that would it be enough if all your life was about was to bring glory to God? If you're not sure about that, then I'm not sure if the gospel has opened up the door. Maybe you're sitting thinking, I still want to live my life. I still want to do my thing. I still want to... It can't just be that. It can't be that simple. And there's two categories of people there. One are people who just are not born again on the inside. And all you've got is willpower left to rely on. But what you're being offered this morning in the gospel is glorious freedom. Or it can include people who just look at their own lives and think, I've got so much to lose, so much to lose. How can I just give it all up for the gospel? I'm saying to you, you haven't opened the door wide enough to feel that one waterfall, that washing. And if you're in either of those two categories this morning, can I please pray for you? You say, I'm not born again, or you say, I don't know if I want to live for the glory of God. If you want me to pray for me, want me to pray for you, you're saying, please pray for me. Don't you want to look up at me? Just raise your hand so I know who I'm praying for. Just look up at me and then say, that's me you're praying for. Thank you, sir. Anybody else? Anybody else? Thank you, ma'am. Anybody? I don't want to miss anybody. Where I'm looking. Just raise your hand high enough I can see who I'm praying for. These. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, man. Oh, precious people. Precious fuck. Precious fuck. Anybody this side I missed? Just raise your hand. Thank you, sir. Anybody else here? Oh, just thank you. These dear folk, Lord, this morning. Can we pray for them, church? Holy Spirit, would you come right now and cause the message they've just heard to take root in their hearts and in their lives? In Jesus' name, would you say just in your heart, just where you're sitting, just pray. Say, Father God, I thank you for this new covenant. I thank you for the cross of Jesus and His blood that was shed in my place. I put my trust in His performance. I believe on what Jesus did was enough. I thank you for the new covenant that cleanses me from my sin. And that you say you remember my transgressions no longer. I'm a son and I'm a daughter by the word of God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to dismiss the service now, but I'm going to ask those folk who prayed that... Just come out 2 minutes. I won't keep you longer than that. I'll be in the front here with a couple of the elders. Just come straight to us now as people are going. We just want to give you something that will be helpful in reading going forward. And God bless. Have a wonderful afternoon. If you know of someone that should have been here this morning, please get on the phone, invite them tonight, and have a wonderful week.